Thank you, Brother Laurel. Take your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We'll keep up with our theme, which is to give God the glory that He is able. And we want to do that this morning looking at just one verse. I'm mindful of the time today, but I want to share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart and hope it'll be a blessing to you. It's good to see all of you here, and I'm so glad that we're gathered together in good fellowship. The kids have gone in the back, and they'll have their services there in junior and children's churches. We have ours in here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. If you found it in your Bible, would you say an amen? Here's what the Bible says. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Last week I shared with you in our theme of He is Able from Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, where the Bible says this, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I reminded you of the great message evangelist Billy Sunday back in the early 1900s preached, from the guttermost to the uttermost, because God had saved him from a life of being a gutter drunk, turned him around, put him on the right path, and he got born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And so God was able, as we said, first of all, he is able to save. And God can save from whatever condition to an eternal condition of perfection and salvation forever and ever, because he saves from the uttermost to the uttermost. And because he is our great Savior and Lord and Redeemer, our great High Priest, there's nothing beyond the scope of what he can do when it comes to saving. Aren't you glad that he can save? I remember still years ago in a revival meeting, an 85-year-old man came forward. We was having a tent meeting. He knelt at the bale of hay, and I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. Found out later that he had been one of my mother's teachers when she was in school years and years and years ago. And so what a great thing that God can save a man toward the end of his life, 85 years of age. That reminds you, it's just as great a miracle when a kid of 5 years of age gets saved, because God saves from the uttermost all the way to the guttermost, from one end of the spectrum all the way to the other. But that was last week. God is able to save. Today, I use this verse to preach to you on how he is able to keep or to secure. Right in the verse there, it uses this phrase, he is able to keep. What does it mean to keep a thing? It means to secure a thing, to be able to have a certain thing. Matter of fact, the word goes here to the idea of isolation. It's like to take something, or in our case, a person, and set them off to themselves, and then go over there and particularly to guard that one single thing or individual from all other enemies or threats. And I think about it this way. When you and I got saved, God set us apart from the world of humanity and made us one of his own children, born again into the family of God, adopted into the greatest family in all the world to become a child of God. And he sets us over there. Think of you individually, that God set you aside specifically for himself because he values you that much. He loves you that much. They've already said in testimony about how vast the universe is. David said this in Psalm 8, as big as the sun, the moon, the stars are, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. All of the vastness of space makes us look pretty insignificant. But God cares about us and reaches down and saves, but he also keeps us, isolates us individually, and protects us as if we were his only child. Now think about it for just a moment. God can protect me as if I'm his only child, and because he's Almighty God, he can protect every one of us as if each of us was his only child. God's not obligated to one space. He can't just, he's only limited maybe to Georgia, or he's limited to Florida, or he's limited to China, or he's limited to South America. No, God has no limits, as Brother Earl sang about. I'm glad we have a God in heaven who is watching, who is on guard, who protects, who defends, who preserves. The word goes to carry the idea of preserving by keeping an eye on. Now, some of y'all are pretty particular about it. I remember when I was a teenager, it was a big thing to get a car. matter if it was new or old. You got that car, didn't want nobody messing it up. You work hard, work hours on getting that thing just right. And somebody get out there around it with some dirt or mud or throwing the ball, you be keeping an eye on that thing. You be watching that thing, guarding that thing. Because the car, or in this case in redneck country, it's a truck. And so whatever it is, or a boat, or whatever it might be, your golf clubs, I don't know, your fishing rod, just something that you value, that you keep an eye on. You even tell, some of you ladies know what it is to have those little things sitting on your coffee table or sitting on a shelf somewhere that you don't want no little youngins coming in the house at all. You've almost, this is it. That's why some of y'all have pets. You don't want children or grandchildren to tear anything up. And so you just don't even let them in there. But that thing you guard, you protect, that precious valued item, that's what we are, God. And so He promises not just to save us, but He promises to keep us, to secure by keeping an eye. There's never a place you go, never a situation you're in, never a difficulty you go through, never a trial you'll endure that God doesn't have His eye on you and He's watching every step of the way. You say, Brother Sellers, I'm going through a tough time right now. Does God, is He even aware of what I'm going through? More than being aware, He's right there with you. He's there to see it. He's there to watch you in it. And He's there to protect you from ultimate harm. It may seem to hurt you now. It may seem to be hard to endure now. But God's going to bring you through that with flying colors. And you'll come forth shining brighter than gold. The idea is to watch over and to keep with an eye on. Even in those moments of isolation when you feel all alone, God is watching over you and your situation. He's watching over you and your family like a shepherd. Remember, the Bible describes Jesus as a shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. It's the idea of a military guard exercising unbroken vigilance as a military guard, setting up boundaries, setting up protection, setting up walls, spacing the army out, being everywhere that the enemy might attack. You know, we think of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and all that armor goes on the front. And somebody says, well, who's watching the backside? I can tell you who's got your back. And that's the Lord God's got your back. That's what they say nowadays. I got your back. Not I got your back because you got me. We're not talking about revenge. We're talking about I got your back in the sense that I'll cover any unexposed side. I'll give you armor for the front. I'll watch over everything else. Some of us ought to be thankful to God and ever so grateful that He is watching over us, our family, and our soul. He is able to keep, to guard something so that it is not lost or damaged. Could I read to you some verses found in Romans chapter number 8? Some of my favorite verses in all the Bible, where the Bible says this, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here to tell you this morning, we have a God able to save, but we got a God able to keep, a God able to secure. Three things from this verse in 2 Timothy I want to share with you. But before I do, think about it for a moment. And Paul used that little phrase, I know. What do you know today? Think about it for just a minute. Now, some of you are quite educated. Some of you have doctor's degrees. Some of you have master's degrees. Some of you have just bachelor's degrees. You have various ideas of experience where you've learned things. How much do you know? It's not really important how much you know as to what we know. It's amazing to me how many people, what they do know and what they don't know. One guy, Josh Billings, made it this way. He said it this way. He said, I'd rather know a few things than be certain of a lot of things that ain't so. You got to think about that one for just a little while. Maybe you heard about the two politicians. They were bragging, one bragging about how much he knew about religion. The other said, you don't know nothing about religion. And so Don said to Frank, he said, Frank, you don't know anything about religion. Frank said, I know a pretty good bit. I probably know more than you. And Don said, I know a lot. He said, I bet you don't even know the Lord's Prayer. He said, I do too. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And when he finished, the other fellow said, you know what? You beat everything I ever seen. I didn't think you could do it. Neither one of them knew what the Lord's Prayer was. It's a shame in this day that we live where people think they know religious stuff and they don't. They think they know spiritual things and they don't. Like the lady stood up in a testimony meeting where they was asking folks to share their favorite Bible verse. And she stood up and she said, my favorite Bible verse is grin and bear it. Now that's a wonderful thing to have in your mind. It's a great thought, but that ain't a Bible verse out of the Bible. What do you know? Who do you know? What is it that occurs to you? Maybe you're a little like the fellow Christian man who once was asked what he believed about God. This is what the man said. He said, "I believe what my church believes." And somebody said, "Well, what does your church believe?" He said, "My church believes exactly what I believe." He said, "Well, what do you and your church believe?" He said, "Well, we both believe the same thing." We're living in a day when people act like, pretend like, and if you get a microphone in front of them on national television, they'll tell you what they believe. But when it's all said and done, you find out they don't really know a thing about God, about Jesus, about His Word, or about heaven or hell. They don't know a thing about it. Do y'all ever watch some of those? You should YouTube some of this and look at some of the Christian interviews that are done on college campuses where kids they don't even know at college who Adam and Eve are. They have no comprehension of Jonah. Jonah being the belly of the whale, he just as likely to be in the ark with Noah. They have no idea where anything goes. But they're so full of their pride and so full of their own mind and their own thoughts. They think that mark this down. Write this somewhere in your brain. This world we're living in thinks they know more than God and the Bible. And as a result, Romans 1 says, when they had this idea in their mind that they did not want to know God, they'd rather know the creature. They care more today, they care more about a snail or a bird or a dog dying than do a baby getting aborted in the belly of a mother somewhere. Shame on this world that doesn't know the difference in the value of a dog versus the value of a human life. Shame on us in this country that we don't value those things. But anyway, three things and I'm done. Number one, I know Him. I don't know if you saw that in the verse there, but he said this. Let me read you a quote from Spurgeon. Paul does not say, "I know what I have believed," though that would have been true. He does not say, "I know when I have believed," though that would have been correct. Nor does he say, "I know how much I have believed," although he had well weighed his faith. He does not even say, "I know in whom I have believed." He says expressly, look at the verse, "I know whom I have believed," as much as to say, "I know the person into whose hand I have committed my present condition and my eternal destiny. I know who He is, and I therefore, without hesitation of any kind, leave myself in His hands." Paul, the Apostle Paul, in writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is affirming his faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, just like Peter did, his Savior, his Lord. Not that he is just, "I believe in Jesus as a historical figure. I believe a man named Jesus Christ actually lived. He was a great teacher. He was a great moral reformer. Well, he was a great individual. My goodness, he might have been somebody that had mind over matter. He was somebody pretty special, you know, on the same par, the same level with Confucius or with Buddha or with Mohammed or maybe some other great leader, a pope or somebody like that." Can I tell you this much? They are so far below who Jesus is, it ain't even worth talking about. Jesus Christ is the Lord. So Paul is not saying, "I know a great leader, I know a great religious man, I know somebody that was a famous Jew that lived in history." No, he's saying, "I know Him who I can trust my present condition, how I am right now, and I can trust Him throughout all eternity. I know Him." Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Now, this is personal. Five times in that verse, he says, "I." And we have people today across this country saying that salvation is not a personal relationship with Jesus. I beg to differ. I believe the Bible teaches it is a personal relationship. If you say, I, you've made it personal. And it's a relationship that you as an individual have with Jesus. How many times have you heard it said? You can't ride to heaven on your daddy's coattails. You can't ride to heaven on the preacher. It doesn't matter who your family member is. It doesn't matter who you know down here. It matters about you knowing somebody up there. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I know Him." Now, you might know about Baptists and you might know about Methodists, but do you know Him? You might know me, but do you know Him? You might know everybody in this room, but do you know him? Paul said, I know whom. I know him. Not what, not when, not where, but I know whom. I know the Lord. Could you say that today? I've asked people on occasions, do you know the Lord? And I've had them respond back, yes. But sometimes their life didn't always match up with that. That's between them and the Lord. But I would say this much, if we know him, we sure ought to live like it. If we know him, we ought not be ashamed of it. And he does use that idea in this same verse. He said, I'm not ashamed, I know him, I've committed, and I'm going to trust him to keep whatever I've given to God and committed to him, I know he'll keep. Number two, I know he's able. I know him. Number two, I know he's able. Now, what is God able to do? Well, first of all, he's always been able. But see, this is different. You know the fact of me preaching, I can put it on the screen up here, that we know God is able, or just the words, God is able. You would probably say amen to that. You know it as a fact in a book somewhere, but do we actually know it to be true in our own lives? There are different levels of knowledge. You know that already. We know people initially when we meet them. The first time I met Alvin LaRue, I'll use Brother Alvin for an example. First time I met Brother Alvin LaRue, I could have walked away from there. He's an unforgettable individual, there's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Once you see that face, remind you of Frankenstein. But nevertheless, just kidding. But I could have walked away from there after 5 minutes, and I could have said to Nick Avery, who I've known since he was a little boy, I could have said to him, I know Alvin LaRue. But I don't know Alvin like I know my wife or like I know Brother Earl or somebody else once I've only met him for 5 minutes. But there's other people that I've known for years and years and years. I know them differently. I know them better. I know them more fully. See, one is known by just the fact of an acquaintance or a meeting. The other is known by years of experience and getting to know somebody. And then there's other people that I know that I can totally and completely trust because I've been through things with them, high moments and low moments. I've been through with them through times of mountaintop experiences when everything was going wonderful. And I've been with them in the lowest points in their life. And they've been with me in my lowest points. And we've come to know each other in a different way. When Paul writes these words, I know he is able. It's not a casual acquaintance. This is not even I've known him for a few years. This is I've known him. And I know he's able. Because how do you know somebody's able? Because they've come through for you. They've helped you. They've been there when you needed them. When you felt deserted and isolated and alone, somebody came to your rescue. Somebody came in and met every need that you had. He is able. What is he able to do? I thought about that for a little while, and we could spend a lot of time on it. But I would say this, just by way of just preaching it to you, is this. God's able to help you, and God's able to help your family. I don't know what burden you might be carrying today. I don't know what situation you might be in. I don't know what kind of worries that you might have. As Brother Earl said, you may have come in today and you just got a lot on. I mean, it's stuff that you couldn't tell nobody. You don't even want to tell nobody. But you just got a lot weighing on you. Can I tell you this morning, there's a God in heaven who's able to help you right where you're at. There's things I could help you with. There's things we could all help each other with. But there's some things in life we can't help with. But God can help with everything. And Paul said, I know he can help with your family, your health, your life. He can deliver you. He can help you. He can rescue. He can help you build, help you grow, help you develop in life. Whatever the situation is, well, what about this? I don't have time. We don't have time to go through everyone. But I'm here to tell you there's a God that's able to meet every need. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all loving and kind and gracious. I know him. Number two, I know he's able. Number three, and I'm done. I know from this verse that that day is coming. Look with me at the verse again. I'll look at the last part. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able, watch this now, to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What day? Is he talking about today? Yesterday? Tomorrow? Christmas? Labor Day? Columbus Day? Birthday? What day is he talking about? Look in chapter 4 of this book, in verse number 8, and I think you'll see that day. He uses the very same phrase. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I think that day is the day when the Lord comes back. And we face him either in judgment or in joy. It's an interesting idea to contemplate that the Lord is coming back. We don't often like to think of it, but there ain't no doubt in my mind he's coming back. I don't know when it is. It could be today. None of us know the day nor the hour. No other man on the earth knows it either. But one day he's coming back, and that day will bring either judgment or joy. Probably not an accident that Brother Earl chose that we didn't get together on the Psalms. We do sometimes, but most time we don't. But you picked when the roll was called to come. Let me close with this. Years ago, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, a man by the name of James Black was headed to the post office in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. He decided to go a different route this morning. Instead of going his normal route, he decided to cut through a valley to save some time. He had been through the valley before, but for some reason that morning he noticed a lot of the old shacks, some of the old huts, and just how poor and poverty-stricken the area was. As Mr. Black went through that area, he noticed a young girl. She was 14 years of age. The young girl was on the porch sweeping. She had nothing but rags, nothing to claim for any kind of monetary gain at all, and she's sweeping her porch. And he stopped by to speak to her, and he said, young lady, I'm going to the post office, but this Sunday I'm going to be going to church. Would you like to go to Sunday school? She said, I don't have anything to wear, sir. All I got is these rags, and besides, my daddy's a drunk. And I don't know if he'd let me go. He said, well, I'll talk to your daddy, and if I can get you something to wear, would you come? And she said, sure, I would. Long story short, he got some of the ladies in the church to go by and give her some clothes so she could be fit, you know, to go have something decent to wear to church. And sure enough, for the next few weeks, she was there in Sunday school every Sunday morning. And as he sat there, what they would do is they would call the roll for the kids in the class. And by the answer, instead of saying like many of us did growing up, here, or present, or brought my lunch, they would say a Bible verse. And so one morning he called out her name. And as he called out her name, he didn't hear an answer back. He called it two or three more times, and no answer, no Bible verse. So he went ahead and taught the lesson. And as soon as church was over that day, he rode by her house. As he got there to the house, he went inside. The drunken dad was there to be able to, in his stupor, be able to explain just a little bit. And said she had been really bad sick. Come to find out, she had double pneumonia. And in just a matter of days, that young girl, 14 years of age, passed off the scene and went out into eternity. And he got to thinking about that as he rode back home that day. And that afternoon, he said in about 15 minutes, he sat down and wrote those words, thinking about her and thinking about the fact that she wasn't there to answer the roll call that morning. And he wrote these words, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And he thanked the Lord for the day that little girl, that little 14-year-old girl, went to Sunday school and put her trust in Jesus. And though she wasn't here to answer when the roll was called, she was there to answer that roll. And that song was sang for the very first time. When that little girl passed away, it was sang at her funeral. And he said, I wrote it, and I sang it, and I've never changed a word of the music, nor a word of the chorus or the verses in all these years. It was just right. And his point was, which is my point to you, do you know him enough so that when the roll was called up yonder, will you be there? Do you know?